Welcome, everyone, to the Sayreville Podcast. Thanks for joining us. My name is Pastor Paul Seymour. I'm one of the elders here at Sayreville, and I'm joined by our lead guy, Pastor Pat Nemers. He's here with me. He preached this past Sunday on James chapter 5, rounding out the book of James. We're all done with this after
this. Yeah.
So it's been a good journey through the book, the very practical book, a book that has a lot of instructions for how we should live in Christ. And so we're going to just be discussing a couple of the verses that Pastor Pat preached on today, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5, if you're following along. If you didn't get a chance to listen to the message, you can go view that on the Sayreville YouTube channel. That's there for you to utilize. So feel free to do that. But Pastor, thanks for being here with
us
today.
You're welcome. Just think about YouTube channel. You utilize it. Thought you were looking for some pun here on
it. utilize it, right?
Yeah.
YouTubalize. Is that a word? Pastor, you've been a pastor for a long time. How many years?
I resent that question, actually. The way you said it, I didn't appreciate the tone. I didn't appreciate the tone in your voice, okay? I've been doing this for 38 years.
38 years. Yep. So in many people's estimations, a significant amount of time.
Yeah,
is that better?
The significant is a better word than long. And just your attitude and tone of voice, I don't appreciate it, Paul. Did you pray before we started this podcast?
I did. Maybe not well enough. But
okay. All right.
You were talking about the concept of believers wandering.
Mm-hmm.
Wandering from the faith. Some people might call that even backsliding, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are some of those common reasons that you've seen over your tenure as a shepherd of Christians, that they wander from the faith, that they do this in the first place?
Well, you're going right for the practical, aren't you?
Absolutely.
If you don't mind, let me read the text? It's just two verses.
That's a great idea. Yeah.
So
please.
Orient our listening audience. It's the last two verses of James 5, which says, "My brothers, if anyone among you," and I'm purposely emphasizing this so I don't have to exposit the whole thing again, okay? "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So there's the text. And to your question, it's a good question because it is very, very practical. But there are lots of reasons why Christians wander, but I think the one that the one that I see most is just the lack of the daily disciplines. Mm-hmm. I think discipline leads to delight.
Yeah.
If you're really disciplined and you read your Bible regularly and spend time with God and spend time with God's people and spend time in God's house amongst God's people, I think that will become a delight. And then of course you're also in accordance with James's emphasis, which is to be a doer of the word. Since all we're doing is amassing knowledge, something starts to disconnect. And if we start to get lax in some of those disciplines, which should be delights, then I think that's when we start to stray, we wander. And literally our eyes start to wander, our minds start to wander. And then our ways start to wander. We start doing things, saying things, going to places, hanging with people that we shouldn't be hanging with.
Mm. What would you say to that person in terms of those disciplines, that person that is really just slogging it out right now? You know, things seem dry. I think a lot of people have gotten there in their lives, their Christian lives. They're just fighting the battle to get through it. They're doing their discipline, but they're not quite finding that delight. What do you say to those people right now?
Yeah, that's a hard one. I think it was another podcast we talked about that. There is I'm not sure if it was this podcast or a different one I did with one of our other groups, but there's a really obscure passage in Psalm 119. It just came to my mind just now when you were asking the question. And I believe it's verse 83 where it says, where he describes himself as a wineskin in the smoke.
Yeah.
But I don't forget your statutes. In other words, I push through. I don't know that there's a silver bullet answer to that question. I do think, and I've said this many times, I do think that God designs some of the funks that we get into. I think he designs some of those flat lines. And it's really kind of a test of our love and faithfulness to him, it's a little bit like, how about a marriage? Let's, I mean, we'd like all of our marriage to be just, we're just going, you know, full steam ahead. They're, you know, we're passionate. We love each other. We're doing stuff. We're best friends, yada, yada. And I could say all those things about my wife, but let me tell you something. There's some days where, you know, I love her to death, but I just don't like her real well. And she'd probably say that more about me. That doesn't happen very often. But the point is, I'm saying sometimes we just have to keep moving. I mean, just because my wife and I aren't having the same passionate, romantic, let's hang out together day doesn't mean I'm not still devoted to her.
Yeah.
And I have to work on that devotion. And that's a daily thing. I think my time with God is that way. We need to look at it that way. And you know, maybe I'm being old school here, but you know, buck up here.
That wasn't my phone. That was Pastor's phone.
Apologies.
For the record. We won't edit that out. We'll leave in all the mistakes too. That's good. Yeah, we talk a lot about in the counseling ministry too. You're talking about spouses there, Pastor, how you have to get up every morning and make the choice to love your spouse, right?
Yep, that's
right. Sometimes you don't always feel like it.
Right.
But you make the choice. And I think that's appropriate here too. We make the choice to obey even when we don't feel like it. And then that leads to the delight.
You know, even today, this morning, just this morning, I had a lot on my plate. I still do. I'm speaking tonight at our addiction ministry. And I had so many things on my plate. I had two different sermons going in my mind at the same time. And I literally put them together in a Q&A thing. I can't believe I did this. But I'm telling you that because when I went to have my devotions this morning, I very naturally had a lot of this on my mind, but I had to discipline myself to push that aside so that I wouldn't wander. And I would submit myself to God and read his word, not the scripture I'd be preaching on, but where I was in my time with God to hear from him. And I really had a good time. It wasn't like I had, you know, the dew of heaven was coming down, but it was a good time with the Lord just the same.
A question I had for you as I was listening to your sermon on Sunday, Pastor, you said, and I'm not going to quote you exactly because I don't think I could recall it perfectly, but you were talking about that, what some might refer to as a carnal Christian, right? The one that is a believer but is living for the world and might not look a whole lot different on the outside. What would you say to the person that saw that or heard you say that? Because you said at the end, you said they're both going to be in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And the person that says that or hears that, and they might think to themselves, well, great.
Yeah.
Well, I can just keep doing what I want to do then. What would be the call that you would put out to that person?
Well, the quote you were referring to, I wrote it, they are my words, but I'm actually looking at it so I can tell you exactly what I said. I said, the only difference between an unsaved person and a wandering Christian is that one's going to heaven while the other's going to hell.
Yeah.
And then I said, contrariwise, a spiritual person, one who loves the Lord, like 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, and a carnal Christian, one who isn't walking in step with the Lord, they're both Christians.
Yeah.
And I made the comment that, now that I think about it, the actual quote you're thinking of is, I said that the carnal Christian going to heaven is one of the greatest illustrations of the grace of God.
Thank
That's
you.
What you're talking about, wasn't it? Yeah. So because a Christian wasting his life on selfish living and then going to heaven is sort of counterintuitive to us when we say, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation.
Yeah.
And they are. But if they've wandered, and wandering leads to carnality or worldliness or fleshliness, you know, put whatever word you want in there. It does all those things, and they are contrary to a Christian life. But I said it would be, some people just can't, they don't have room for that person in their life. Every Christian should be somebody who's pursuing the Lord, and that's true. They should be, but not every Christian is. And if I have a view that only the spiritual Christians are going to heaven, that almost makes, that's a legalistic view of salvation. Because as I said in the message, the fruitful life is the evidence of salvation. It's not salvation itself. So it's important. And really what this is just an amplification of the grace of God.
Yeah.
And anyway, we go to heaven because of what Jesus did for us, period, end of discussion. And again, to quote one of my spiritual fathers, he said, imagine being taken out of this world for sinful living only to experience the eternal joy of heaven. I mean, now to your question, that should not be a carte blanche to anybody, because we have multiple warnings in the Bible about those who think they're on their way to heaven, but really aren't. So if you're an individual who is not living for Jesus and purposely not living for Jesus, and it's not terribly bothering you right now, I would say you really need to question whether you're even saved. Mm.
That's good. I wanted to put a point on that just in case there was people that were thinking that.
Oh, good point. I appreciate you doing it.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Yeah, God, may genoite, may, you know, God forbid, may it never be.
That wasn't speaking in tongues, right?
No, that was just a little Greek.
Greek, that's right.
I'm trying to impress the audience. You'll have to let me know if it worked.
That's good. That's good. Pastor, we're a church that has practiced church discipline. Mm-hmm. And in fact, when I came here to candidate in 2012, I think the first service that I actually sat in, maybe the second one, there was a church discipline scenario going on.
What a wonderful memory.
It was right at the beginning.
Wow.
Which I believe resolved in a really cool way.
Yeah.
That particular one. But we are a church that has practiced that. And what role does church discipline, just so you can clarify this for folks, what role does that have in pursuing the wandering believer?
Well, yeah. And so you're referring to the challenge at the very end and really right out of the text. I mean, this text does address the wanderer, but specifically the text is toward those who love Jesus and love those who've wandered from Jesus and urging us to go after them. And church discipline is a means by which we do that. Now, we don't instigate church discipline around here for petty reasons. As you well know, about 95% of church discipline issues are moral reasons, and more specifically along the area, long lines of ongoing unrepentant adultery. But we have disciplined individuals for unrepentant drunkenness that was ruining a family. Mm-hmm. We had a man that we removed from the church for that, and God got a hold of his life through the pursuit of him, and he repented, and he's now living for Jesus, and he's a member of our church again, being reinstated. It's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. There are other reasons, but the process is still very important, because the process all along is saying, we love you. We're not giving up on you.
Right.
And I talked to a pastor once, a pastor friend once, who had somebody that I actually knew this person, and he wasn't living for the Lord anymore. In fact, he'd left his family, if I recall. And I asked him, did you exercise the process of church discipline from Matthew 18? And he said, well, no, he wasn't an elder or anything. And I went, what? Mm. And he said, well, yeah, I mean, the implication was you would only do that if it was a leader. Well, you would certainly do that if it was a leader, but if they're a member, I mean, the church discipline doesn't discriminate, when it comes to who the person is, what status he has in the church. And so everybody, when you become a member of Sailorville Church, you submit yourself to church discipline, mm-hmm, right from the get-go. And we don't say that with any hesitation. And Paul, I think you've heard this yourself. I've heard it on a number of occasions. I've had people say to me after a church discipline situation took place, thank you, I feel safe at this church.
Mm-hmm. I had one say that to me on Sunday after your message.
Wow.
It's awesome.
Wow.
And I say this to people sometimes, again, in the counseling offices, but I believe that the people that say the hardest things to you are the ones that love you the most, mm-hmm, you know? So we have to be willing to take those in love digs, yeah, if you will,
yeah,
because they're set in love and they're to get us corrected onto the right path. So you did end the sermon with that call for people to pursue those that are wandering, right?
Right.
get real practical for us. I don't know anything how to do that. What do I do? I have a friend, I have a family member that is wandering from the Lord, and I just don't know how to go about, I don't know how to put the first foot in front of the other to get this thing going.
Yeah.
What are you going to say to them?
Let me back the train up just a little bit and go back to the church discipline process. As you well know, when we are at a place where we have to remove or not remove somebody, but we, you know, in Matthew 18, Jesus says, you go to them and you bring a couple more people, you sort of bring incremental pressure upon them. And then he says, if they continue to stiff arm the process, you quote unquote, tell it to the church. And at that point, we always remind our people, this is meant not for everybody in the membership to go after them. If you don't know them personally, then really it's not your business to go after them. It's your business to pray for them and pray for those who are pursuing them who do know them. They might be in their small group. They might be relatives. They might be dear friends. But those are the people who need to be, and the pastors, of course, ought to be the ones who go after these individuals. So there should be something about being in the know. I mean, I'm fewer things sicken me more than somebody who wants to go after someone and confront them in their sin when they don't even know them. But to your question, assuming that being the case,
right,
you know them, you love them, you're broken over what they've done. Really, that's it right there. You have everything you need. You have knowledge of them. You have a relationship with them. You have a heart for them. So they should know that before you even go there. So just you showing up is saying, I love you. Yeah. I will not let you go. I am going to talk to you about your relationship or lack thereof with the Lord, and please turn back to him. Please turn back to your God, turn back to God's people, and turn back to the place where you'll find joy. Cause I know you don't have any joy right now, those type of things. But good. If you remember, the outline was to pray and right, then plead and then go with purpose. You know, the purpose is from the text to bring them back. I mean, your purpose isn't just to confront them. And, you know, say, you know, got them, you know.
Yeah.
We're not doing a gotcha here. Yeah. The purpose is to bring them back.
Yeah.
And which is the word, you know, you lead up our counseling ministry, and there is there's a Greek word, warn. It's the word noutheo. Mm-hmm. There is a nouthetic counseling. Mm-hmm. Noutheo means to warn with, it's the idea of warning somebody with the idea of turning them back. Mm-hmm. And I just thought of that. And so that's what you're doing. There has to be real intent. But if you know them, you love them, you have a relationship, then there is an onus of responsibility upon you to do something about it.
You go back to Ephesians and we talk about speaking the truth in love, mm-hmm, right? You speak the truth to them, but you do it not as a cudgel, as a hammer.
Yeah.
You do it in love, turning them back.
Yeah.
Turning them back.
You weren't in the praise band on Sunday, but you were around. Yeah. And my greatest joy in the morning was to see, I'm saying over 100, it was at least that. It might have been closer to a couple hundred people raising their hands in three services to say, I was one of those who wandered, yeah, and somebody loved me enough to come to me. That was very moving to me.
Yeah.
And it was also inspiring. It was sort of a backdoor way of saying, now, wouldn't you do the same for the person that's on your mind right now that's wandered away? Can't you love them enough to go to them just as somebody loved you enough to go to you?
Yeah.
So I'm excited about what might come out. Somebody just told me, they're telling me almost every day I'm hearing about people who are pursuing others.
Yeah.
So really cool.
Well, we're just a couple more questions, Pastor, here. We'll kind of land the plane for today. But I wanted to ask you, there might be those folks out there, and this I've heard this quite a bit, but they're wandering maybe because they are really struggling with doubts. Maybe it's doubts about the veracity of the Bible. Maybe it's a student going through college that's hearing a whole bunch of stuff that might be flying in the face of what they've learned. What would you say to those folks that they're saying, I'm just really struggling with doubt of what God has said or what the Bible has said?
Well, and you specify doubt because my mind went to Galatians 6 where it says, brother, if anyone is overcome or caught in a transgression, and you who are spiritual should restore them, you know, and you do that with the spirit of gentleness and that. So, but it kind of pictures somebody who did not intend to go off the reservation. And by the way, I often say that defection takes time. It's not something that people don't defect overnight.
Right.
And wanderers sometimes do exactly that. You think of a wanderer, you think of somebody who got lost, and little kids don't get lost intending to get lost. They just suddenly look around, they go, where am I? You know, be it in a grocery store or out in the woods, you know? Yeah. And I think there's some parallel to that. And that, yes, there is intent. We start doing things intentionally and that's wrong. But to your question on doubt, I like to remind people who doubt, I like to go back to the veracity you mentioned. I think you use that word, of scripture. That is, do you believe this is the word of God? And almost everybody says yes, but then I have to ask them again, do you really believe this? Because let's say they doubt their salvation. I mean, this, you know, the Bible says that when we trust in Jesus, we are given everlasting life or eternal life.
Right. Amen.
And so I just put that to him. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Because doubt is saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe what you've said. And so, you know, I want to be sympathetic towards those who doubt, but I also want to be, this is where the admonisher is really important, because the admonisher in this moment brings them to the word of God and says, this is what you're doubting. Mm-hmm. You say, well, no, I doubt myself. Well, okay, but don't doubt this. Okay. And so just keep bringing the truths. And as we often say, and that's the best way to combat the lies that mm-hmm. create those doubts. Mm-hmm.
God's truth is powerful in and of itself, correct? Mm-hmm. So we unleash that and let it do its work. Well, I appreciate that. Well, a couple final questions here. And we have a lot of different people that listen to the podcast and for sure come on Sundays, right? You and I had talked about on Sundays just a little bit about, man, we're looking around and there's people we just don't recognize, right? We don't know where everyone's coming from, what walk of life, where they are at in their life. And so I would ask you, Pastor, in terms of just this this sermon that you've preached this past Sunday, and considering that we're talking to different types of people, what would your admonishment be right now to three different types of people? One, the wanderer. Two, the believer that needs to pursue the wanderer. And three, the person that's outside of Christ completely, just doesn't know what we're talking about at all when it comes to following Christ. How would you admonish those three? If you just did that into the microphone right now, how would you admonish them?
Well, the first one, what was the first one?
The wanderer.
The wanderer himself. Yeah. I mean, I would go to Zechariah 1:3. I actually quoted Zechariah 1:3 on Sunday morning. It's God actually talking to a wandering nation. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's what I would say to you. If you're a wanderer out there right now, listen to those words. They're coming from God. Return to me, and I will return to you. What a beautiful promise. Yeah. And it's true. And you can find that joy once again.
Even in James, draw near to me, yep. and I'll draw near to you.
Yeah, very good. That's exactly right. That's exactly, and again, I should have just gone to James. Why did I go to Zechariah? You're right. So, and then
to the one that's going to pursue.
Yeah. So remember, you are pursuing this individual in love. I would say that assuming you're praying and you're going to come with a plead, you think things through. I think that the pursuer needs to be like the prodigal. He's not the prodigal. He's going after the prodigal, right? But the prodigal, if you'll recall, when he came to his senses, was in a pigsty. And remember, he rehearsed his confession in the pigsty to himself before he went to his dad. Now, when he went to his dad basically cut him off and said, enough, you're forgiven, come on in, you're back in, you know. I would say to the pursuer, practice your pursuit. Mm. Practice your plea. Mm. it's not going to come out of your mouth exactly the way you practice. It never does, but it just really helps. Pretend you're having that conversation with them before you actually have the conversation.
That's good.
And I think then you trust the Lord in the moment, and then don't forget the purpose of this. Again, I'm just repeating the outline, but the purpose is to bring them back. It's not to get a pound of flesh. Mm-hmm. That's sinful if you're going that for that. You really do love them and you want to bring them back. And so remember the purpose behind it. What was the third one?
And pastor, you're my pastor. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad I can say I have a pastor that loves lost people, mm-hmm. loves people, but loves lost people. And so being that that's your heart, what would you say to that person that they're not wandering because they've never been found, right? Yeah. To begin with. Right. So give your heart there.
Right. So if you're listening and you're one of those individuals who you just don't know, you know about God, you know about Jesus, and you may have even prayed a prayer at some point in your life, but there's never been a conversion. There's never been, your eyes were never opened. There was never a tenderness to God. You never really loved Jesus, his cross, his resurrection, the Christian life. I would also say if there's evidence that you've never desired to be around God's people, I personally am troubled by those who never want to be around God's people. That, you know, it's you know, the old pagan line, birds of a feather flock together. You don't want to be with us. It's probably because you're not really with us. And, you know, in 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So that's saying if you're not a part of God's, you know, the people of God, there's no desire of that in and never has been, then you're not a Christian. And so, but if you would say, I want to be a Christian, I don't want to be out in the wilderness, I want to know Jesus, well, then you can. Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world for you, lived a perfect life for you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That means unto you. And believe that he died on the cross for you and then rose again for you. And if this is the Easter season, you're dead right now, spiritually speaking. If you'll place your faith in Jesus, with Jesus, you will be alive.
Amen. Amen. I couldn't have said it better. Thank you, Pastor. Finally, a final question for you. We're buttoning up the book of James here. Your personal highlight from the book of James, mm-hmm. maybe the part that sticks out the most to you, maybe has impacted your life the most, but what would that be? I didn't give you any warning on this question, so I'm catching you off guard here.
No, you're not catching me off guard. It's a great question. I probably should have thought of this because I will tell you that I've enjoyed this letter, preaching through this letter, way more than I thought I would. I thought this letter would be so practical. We'd be preaching one practical message after another. Eventually, people are going to want to dive into deep doctrine again. But it's not been without good doctrine. But I've really, really enjoyed this and really been thankful to the response of God's people. And the scripture in the book of James, it comes to my mind. It's like in neon lights. In my mind, it's in neon lights over the entire epistle is in the first chapter. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, mm-hmm. deceiving your own selves. To me, that is a summation of everything from assembling with one another to the battle we have with our tongues to forgiveness, all these being doers, and even the end, being a, you know, don't just wonder about those people that are wandering, do something about it. Mm. And so that's what I would say. And so as we say goodbye to James, we do so not with heavy hearts, really with happy hearts, because God's done some great work. You know, just a few weeks ago when I preached the message, Real Confession, we know of three adults that just repented right there before they took the Lord's table and got saved. And Pete, God has been working and has worked mightily through the series. So we close it up with a lot of gratitude, and I'm grateful to hang out with you during this time, Paul.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Pat. Thanks for being here. Thanks for Tanner for engineering the session here today. And thanks for joining us for the Sailorville podcast. We hope to have been an encouragement to you. We love you. God loves you. It's no mistake that you were here with us today. Thanks for being a part.